Dean Wilkinson has made a new video of another conversation he has had with his twin brother, Dum Dum. This is a great theological controversy. Dum Dum, his twin brother, is a standard issue, run-of-the-mill, deluded Christian type person, and Dean sees the truth. And it's amazing that Dum Dum continues to talk to Dean. But so I got to give it to Dum Dum for that. So Dean and Dum Dum are at it again. And fortunately for us, because it's instructive, Dean records these conversations that he has. So I'm linking you to the new one underneath this video. The first link is to the first conversation Dean had with his brother. It's called The Grand Illusion. The second one is called The Renounce. And I gotta tell you, I laughed out loud many times in this video. It's tragically funny. A lot of truth there, but ultimately sad. And I don't know if these two are gonna survive this one. When you see the video, you'll understand exactly what I mean. I hope there's gonna be a third one. My hat's off to Dum Dum if there is, but he's going to have a hard time recovering from what just happened. Watch it, linked below. So today, my last broadcast from Queens, I want to give you some fine points about the superiority of being a new creation. It's far superior to being born again. So I'm going to distinguish these two things for you. I've done that before, but I've not yet compared it to the regenerated earth and the new earth, because God is very good to us in that he gives us physical illustrations of spiritual truths. Resurrection, for instance. He raises people from the dead, like Lazarus. It's a graphic illustration. Jonah being in the belly of the great fish. It's a graphic illustration, 3 days, three nights of going into a tomb and coming out. The whole Day of Atonement. The people could not see what happened inside that sanctuary with the high priest going in there once a year to atone for the sins of Israel. So there was a public demonstration of it. It was the scapegoat. Aaron would profess all the sins of Israel on top of the head of the goat. It was all symbolic. It was a ceremony, but it was for the benefit of the people, that they could see it happening. Off the goat went into the wilderness, which was a picture of their sins going away for another year. Likewise, God has given us a picture of what it is to be born again and a picture of what it is to be a new creation. And the picture is the earth. Let me explain. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." But he didn't say that to Nicodemus personally. Well, he said it to Nicodemus personally, but he was speaking of you Israelites, the nation. In fact, in the King James Version, we have Jesus saying to Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again." Good old 17th century English. Ye must be born again. It's actually more helpful to see that it's the plural. In the Concordant Version, when Jesus says, "You must be born again," there are three vertical strokes on top of the "you," which is the symbol for the plural. So being born again, which people have been talking about in Christian circles, you must be born again, and they think it's personal. They think that you are personally born again. But being born again is not personal, it's national. Israel is going to be born again. And the picture of that is the 1,000 years, is the regenerated earth. Because, ladies and gentlemen, the earth that Israel will rule on for 1,000 years is this present earth. This earth is not going to be destroyed as we go from Eon 3 to Eon 4. Eon 4 being the 1,000 years of peace, where Jesus Christ is the chief priest and Israel rules the nations through the apostles and the 144,000. No, but the earth will be regenerated. In fact, when Peter asked our Lord about what place they would have in the kingdom, Jesus mentioned the renaissance. Not the renaissance, it was a renaissance. It's like a washing. It's, Jesus said, in the Renaissance, you will be seated on 12 thrones. That is, when things regenerate, when things are, when this earth is washed, when this earth is cleansed, and this earth comes through the tribulation onto, into the millennial reign, you will be on 12 thrones. It's significant to note that this earth is regenerated. The curse is removed from this earth. I don't know if you've noticed this, ladies and gentlemen, but we have been cursed. This earth has been cursed. Part of the curse of sin entering the world is that fruits and vegetables and things like corn and rose bushes, you have to sweat and tend to them. You have to pull the weeds. And it takes great pain and trial to bring anything good out of the earth today. Lots of work. It won't be that in the 1,000 years. The curse will be removed. Stuff will grow by accident. I mean, it'll be flourishing. But it's a regenerated earth. It's a born again earth. It's a reformed, I like that word. It's a reformed earth. And Israel is a reformed people. That is, God takes their heart of stone, gives them a heart of flesh, and they will be fit. They will be able then to do the law. But it's because they've been reformed. And if you read Israel writings, if you read the four accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you read the writings of Peter and of John and of Jude and of James, you will find them referring back to Abraham. Because that's as far back as they go. They go back to their patriarch. Okay? And there's a reason for that. And the reason is significant, and it will help you see why our message from the Apostle Paul is so much more radical and so higher and so superior to merely being born again. Even if being born again was an individual thing, it's not as good as a new creation. Now, as far as individual Israelites go, or those who are wannabe Israelites out there, those members of the nations who are attaching themselves to the Israelite message, who want to do the law, who tack up the Ten Commandments in their church buildings, they're wannabe Israelites. And they are in a system that is designed as a mere reformation. When Martin Luther launched that thing, he wasn't the only guy, but that thing called the Reformation. Martin Luther was trying to reform the Catholic Church, and he didn't have anything against the Catholic Church. He just didn't like it as it was constituted. So he became a reformer. In other words, he was willing to take that same raw material, rework the same raw material, and present the same raw material in a new and improved version. And that is a perfect illustration, a perfect description, if I do say so myself, of being born again. It's taking the same raw material and reworking it. And that's exactly what's going to happen with this earth. This earth does shake during the tribulation. It does wobble. The 23 degree pitch that the earth is on is going to be righted. This is why the weather is going to be so salubrious during the 1,000 years, because we won't have that tilt toward the pole half of the year and the tilt away, tilt toward the sun in the first half of the year, tilt away from the sun the second half of the year. These violent weather patterns that we are used to now will not be happening on the regenerated earth. It's going to be conducive to stringing up a hammock between two palm trees. And palm trees will be springing up everywhere, by the way. Probably even in Ohio and Michigan. Possibly in Canada, parts of Canada, yes. The nations will be realigned. You see, God's not getting rid of nations on the regenerated earth during the millennium. There are still nations. And this is important, because I'm going to turn a corner here soon and tell you about our message. There's still a priesthood. There are still go-betweens between God and humanity. Israel, having finally been made to do the law, finally coming into a realization of her own native unrighteousness, finally turning to Christ, Israel will be a priesthood nation. You're a royal nation, a royal priesthood, right? That's what it's said of Israel. This is the function Israel will have on the regenerated earth, the earth that has had the curse removed. But this is nothing more than reformation. It's divine reformation, but it's still reforming the old matter, the old material. You're not really pulling anything up by the roots. You're not getting to the root cause. You're just reforming what already exists. Okay? Now, how many times have I told you, probably not enough, that I am not a reformer? I'm not of the mold of Martin Luther. I'm not here to tell you that organized religion is fine and that humanity is fine. We just need to fix it up. We need to dress it up. But that is the message. That is the message of Israel. That is the message of the regenerated earth, the earth that has the curse removed. But I'm not a reformer. I'm a revolutionary. I'm for overthrowing the old system completely. See, when I heard a message like that, that really resonated with me. Because this message of Paul allows you, if I can put it that way, to get rid of the old. It's like, I'm done trying to reform this old humanity. Paul says that we become a new humanity. A new humanity. This is not a reformed humanity. It's not a born-again humanity. As we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it's a new creation. All things are new. Behold, I make all things new. You will not find, pay attention to this, you will not find that message in the circumcision writings. You won't find it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's too radical. I told you, when I first really started to realize that Paul had a different message, before I knew that he had a distinct evangel, I said, this guy is Mr. Radical. Those were exact words I used. In fact, I almost named the book The First Idiot in Heaven. Well, the first title of that book, the working title, was God's Radical. Paul was a radical. And even before I knew he had a separate evangel, I would read his writings and I'm thinking, this guy takes it to the next level. What is it with this guy? He takes it to the next level. It's not enough to say that we're going to reform ourselves, we're going to work hard to conquer our sins. No, he says that we died with Christ. We were crucified with Christ, and now we are to walk as though alive from among the dead in newness of life. We're not even to worry about our sins, Philippians 4:6. I tell people to that today, and it blows their minds. Martin Sanders says we're not supposed to worry about our sins. I'm on good ground there, because Paul says in Philippians 4:6, we're not supposed to worry about anything. So this was radical. Then I found out, and it all made sense to me, when I found out that Paul had a distinct message, that his evangel was different. That changed everything for me. And then I realized that Paul went back to Adam. He didn't go back to Abraham. He didn't go back to Isaac. He didn't go back to Jacob. He referenced these gentlemen. He went back to Adam and to the root of the problem, the entire human race. There was something wrong with the entire human race. And Christ became the answer to Adam. It was so cut and dried. It was so black and white. One human being versus another human being. That's the kind of battle I want to watch. I don't want these little personal skirmishes like, oh, you're doing so well. How is your walk with Jesus? That's the question they want to know in organized religion. How is your walk with Jesus? Nobody asks you, what do you think about God? What's your opinion of the deity? What do you think of the character of God? No, it's all about you. It's all about, how is your walk with Jesus? Yeah. And it's the God is self-analysis. But this is consistent with Israel, consistent with the circumcision, consistent with Reformation. But Paul is not consistent with any of these things, because Paul is Mr. Radical. Paul is consistent with a revolution. Of course, the problem with this revolution is we're still in our old bodies. That's why with Paul, it's coming to a realization, coming to a revelation. It's an apprehension that you're to think of yourself in a completely new way. We're not even supposed to consider ourselves according to flesh anymore. And Paul says, even if we have known Christ at one time according to flesh, you know, the Jesus that walks and talks upon the earth, Paul says, we're not to think of him that way any longer. No, we're not even supposed to think of Jesus as the Nazarene, the Son of God in his Jew suit. We're supposed to think of him as the exalted Son of God at the right hand of God, the representative of the entire human race. See, this is why Paul can say that in his message goes beyond, I talked to you about this before, goes beyond fleshly distinctions. As Paul says, no more Jew, no more Greek, circumcision or uncircumcision doesn't matter anymore. You couldn't say this in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And those things were never said, what Paul said. That's why the Jews hated Paul. Okay, anyway, the picture for us of this new reality, of not having, see, we don't have to wrestle with our flesh anymore. We don't have to put our sins, we don't have to list our sins on a chart and then put check marks next to them. Well, I'm doing good on this sin, I'm doing good on this sin. That's Israel stuff. If you want to join to Israel, go ahead, you can do it. But if you're tired of trying to reform the old creation, if you're tired of digging up yourself and trying to reform it, well, actually, in the Israel message, you don't have to dig yourself up. Because in the Israel message, the old humanity is not crucified. They don't consider, you never hear anything like that, that the old humanity was killed. Because that's a fatal message to Israel. This is why. If the old humanity is killed, then there's no more distinctions between Jew and Greek. Ooh! Ooh, ooh, you can't have that in the circumcision message. You cannot have no distinction. But Paul's message is non-racial. The Israel message is way racial. Even in 1,000 years, oh yes, Israel will be a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood. Yes, very important to be an Israelite in the kingdom of the heavens, which is coming to earth, coming soon to a theater near you. The picture for us is the new earth. Peter talks about this present earth is stored with fire. How did he know that? How did he know that the earth has a molten core? Isn't that interesting? It's like he was plugged into the Holy Spirit or something. And that this present earth will be destroyed. When does that happen? After 1,000 years. After 1,000 years, this earth is blown up to smithereens and you will not find a piece of it. Yeah, we're on the same earth that Noah came out of the boat on. We're on the same earth that Adam was on. Because the first earth was destroyed before Adam came onto the scene. The first primeval earth was destroyed in the disruption of the world. So Adam came to be on the second earth. We're still on that second earth. And during 1,000 years, the fabled millennium, the second earth will still be in play. It'll be regenerated, the curse will be removed, but it's the same terra firma. It's the same clay, the same everything, just like Israel. It's the same clay, they're reforming it. Okay, the new earth is way different. And John says, and lo, I saw a new heavens and a new earth, for the old has passed away. This gels beautifully with what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that all things have been made new. We anticipate, here's the key, we anticipate now in our lives, in how we apprehend ourselves and how we apprehend humanity, we anticipate that new earth. In spirit, we skip 1,000 years. See, we're skipping it. Israel has to walk through it. Israel wants to walk through it. God promised that to Israel. She's going to get it. But we skip it. We have nothing to do with it. And we are a part of a new creation. So if you want to see a picture of our life now, it's the new earth. And the analogy is the new humanity. The new humanity has nothing of the old left over. Nothing of the old. It's not a reformation, it's a revolution. Again, the problem is, the challenge for us is that we're still walking in this old body. That's why Paul says we're walking by faith, not perception. Stop looking in the mirror. If you're walking by perception, you're going to be disappointed in yourself all day long. You are to reckon yourselves to have died with Christ, been crucified with Christ, that we might be of the resurrection also. But we are even now to be living as though resurrected from among the dead. That's what I mean by Paul's Mr. Radical. That's exactly what I mean. Here's another great characteristic of life on the new earth. There's no priesthood. That's right. John looked around on the new earth and he said, I saw no temple on it. I looked for one because I'm John. I'm John. I'm a circumcision guy. Oh, looked all over, couldn't see a temple because God himself dwells with humanity. God himself, there it is. God himself dwells with humanity. There's no need anymore for an intermediary. We are there now in spirit, not in flesh. We will be there. We will actually be there. We'll be in the new heavens, not on the new earth. But we'll have a VIP access to the universe. We will have a VIP access to any place on the universe. But our main realm is inherent among the celestials. So that new earth with no priesthood, with the new humanity, with the old completely demolished, God himself dwelling, we have now the Spirit of God making its home in us. And we are no longer interested in reforming this body of ours, because for us, we have to dig up the corpse of the old humanity. We have to dig it up in order to reform it. I think grave robbers are gross. People who go to cemeteries and dig up people, that's gross. But that's what you have to do. If you're grasping onto Paul's message, you have to dig up the old humanity, which Paul says was crucified with Christ, and you have to try to poke it with forks, beat it with a stick. Come on, you know, try beating a corpse. You've heard the phrase beating a dead horse? Yeah, just try beating a corpse and see how it responds to you. This is not for us. This is not for you and me. We're in the body of Christ. The truths I'm telling you today are exclusive to the body of Christ. The people who glom onto the Israel message, they're not in the body of Christ. They're part of the bride of the Lamb. The bride of the Lamb. They're an Israel company, or they're proselytes of Israel. They love the law, love the Ten Commandments, love to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Oh, James? Oh, my God, they love the book of James. They will quote the book of James to you all day. James is written to, I think it's chapter 4, adulterers and adulteresses. James is a very, very low letter on the spiritual plane, but it perfectly suits Israelites and wannabe Israelites. They love trying to reform the flesh. Oh, they love the Ten Commandments. They love the law. It's their heart's desire to do everything Jesus said. All right, but we don't have to worry about that. But ironically, we end up living better. We're actually more morally sound than Israelites because they're struggling with their flesh. We've given up on the flesh, and instead of giving you license to sin, it frees you to not sin. You're no longer under any of these fleshly compulsions. And I'm telling you, I will put my life up against the life of an Israelite or a wannabe Israelite or a church person. I'll put my life up on a moral graph. And the more freedom you have, ironically, this is how it works. This is how grace works, my friends. The more freedom you have, the more you realize that you can do anything and not come under the condemnation and wrath of God, it makes you want to love and serve that God even more. And you don't want to offend him. You don't want to sin. It just takes the desire away. But if you come at somebody with the law incites the flesh, as Paul explains very plainly in Romans chapter 7. Suddenly you're in a battle, and suddenly you have to overcome that battle every day, and you're weary. You're a weary soldier. For you're not a soldier, you're a weary slave, is what you are. But works is part of the circumcision gospel. Works is part and will be part of the regenerated earth. We're not of that company, ladies and gentlemen. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, the consummations of the eons have attained to us. Think about that. The consummations, plural, of the eons, plural, have attained to us. In other words, everything that the future eons are going to produce fruit-wise, especially the fifth eon, have attained to us. We have it now in spirit. And it's just a matter of every day coming to a greater and greater realization of it.